a real gift to our community, but we want to pray for you too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word and that you're going to lead us into your word this morning. Would you silence our distractions so that we can hear you speak? And Lord, we thank you for Sid this morning, and we thank you for Candy. We thank you for his opportunity to preach on oneness, on marriage, on submitting to one another. We pray that you would empower him. And we pray that even as he shares some of his own life experience, that he and Candy's marriage would be a model for us to live into in our own marriages and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm just going to grab my water a sec here. Thank you. We are concluding our series on one another, and so I was working hard to try to tie the series together, along with, as Dave said, mentioning what a killer marriage I have. So this series has been really good to go through, and Dave and I have received a lot of comments on how it has stimulated much great conversations, especially among the small groups, and that's a wonderful thing. Because we are such a relational people. This is how God made us, to be relational. But we're all broken people. That's the story of Scripture as well. As I said, you know, a week ago, we all have these mats we carry, our brokenness. And this can make relationships building a challenge. How many of you have noticed that without elbowing the person next to you? Right? The relationships are challenging. Next week, we start our Advent season. Can you believe that? And Candy and I, we aren't going to be here next week because next week, Sunday, is actually our 40th wedding anniversary. And thank you. Actually, if you put up the first slide there, that's... That's the bride I married, this lovely lady from New Jersey. Now look at the next slide, because there you'll see, yeah, that's me. Guess who's aging better? Anyways, it's just wonderful girl from New Jersey, and met this young guy from Ladner at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we fell in love. Me first, eventually she came around. And now this next slide, 40 years, and now that's our four kids and their spouses and our 9 grandkids, and I think, holy smokes, where did the time go? And what a beautiful blessing it is. I cannot believe 40 years have gone by. It's interesting, Candy and I had a wonderful gift with a group of pastors to go travel through Egypt and Israel and Jordan a number of years back. And it stuck with me. We were talking about the number 40 and, you know, 40 years in the wilderness and so forth when we were out in the Sinai desert. And the pastor who led us on the tour, he talked about this number 40 and how numbers in Scripture can mean different things. And one of the meanings of the number 40 that he talked about that stuck with me was that 40 can mean the time it takes for understanding. And I thought, okay, that's a good way of looking at, yes, we're literally married 40 years, but this has truly been a time to get understanding. That 20-year-old guy that you saw in that picture there thought he knew a lot. I'm a different man than that young man at that time, having been shaped profoundly by this 40-year journey. Sometimes with times in the wilderness, and often with beautiful moments of abundance in lands flowing with milk and honey. We're going to read out of Ephesians 5 now. I'm going to talk, you'll see, this is about the One Another series as well. So look at Ephesians 5 with me. It starts with this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on: wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then we jump ahead. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, I'm not going to say anything about Candy being particularly great at submitting to me, as if that's how this is supposed to look. In fact, submit is the word that tends to be the attention getter of this passage. And it is an important word. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to talk a little bit this submitting to one another. There's submitting all over the place in this passage here. And then I love this phrase, out of reverence for Christ. So this is what we're going to focus on. Here's a big problem with every marriage, and I say every relationship. It involves two sinners. Don't let her beauty fool you. She's a sinner. And so am I. We entered our relationship that way. We dragged our mats into our marriage, even the ones we were unaware of at the time. Candy and I have both experienced times where there were some much-needed times of counseling. Candy had a broken past that affected our relationship as a couple. And then I have a broken past, and I dragged that out later in our marriage. And both of us spent some time wrestling with what that meant. We're broken people. We needed to become aware of our brokenness in such a way that we could bless each other through it and see God's work through that brokenness. I can't remember what movie it was, but you remember it was a Renee Zellweger saying to Tom Cruise, "You complete me." There we go. You complete me. You're probably really good at the pink squares with the game. No? Okay. That's not what's going on in this passage. Candy doesn't complete me. I don't complete her. What's going on there? Look at Colossians 2 with me. Paul says, I'm working hard to comfort and encourage them, these people, so that they will be knit together, that many hearts would become one through his love. I do this so they will be rich in understanding and have full knowledge of God's mystery. We hear that mystery word again. Which is the anointed himself, Jesus. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed. Let me say that again. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed. And then this. You two are being completed in him. I hope you heard it. You two are being completed in him. Not in each other. In him. He completes you. That's what I want to talk about this morning. He completes you. The one who has dominion over all, has all authority. He completes us. Tim Keller, if you put up this next slide here, he says this about this passage. The picture of marriage given here in Ephesians 5 is not of two needy people unsure of their own value and purpose, finding their significance and meaning in one another's arms. That's sometimes what we like to think. If you add two vacuums to each other, you only get a bigger and stronger vacuum, a giant sucking sound. An interesting picture. Rather, Paul assumed that each spouse has already settled the big questions of life, why they were made by God and who they are in Christ. That's where we find our completeness. On your outline, I don't have a lot of points down, but here's one I want you to ponder for your relationships, married or not, whatever relationship you're talking about. Purpose and identity cannot be conferred upon you by finding the perfect person out there. Purpose and identity is not going to be found by finding that Mr. or Mrs. Right out there. That's not where purpose and identity come from. In other words, the best gift that you can give your spouse is to seek to live in constant surrender to Christ and find your purpose and identity in him. You want to enrich your relationships, find your completeness in Christ. not in each other's perfection, because that's going to be a dismal failure. Submit to one another as you reverence Christ. Let me give you some definitions. Reverence. It's from a Hebrew word, yar, meaning fear, really meaning awe. The one who we are in awe of is the one we worship and hold central to the core of who we are. That's reverence. You don't worship each other. You worship Christ. You have reverence for Him. You have awe for Him. And then, in that context, we submit to one another. Submit, I looked up definition for that. Someone said, to stop resisting and fighting. Why? Because you aren't the authority. You aren't. Christ is the authority. Reverence Him. Then submit to each other out of the authority Christ has. That's the picture. Jesus is the authority. He rules. We follow Him and then submit to one another. In this 40-year path to deeper understanding, both Candy and I have gone through some deep transformations, coming face to face with our brokenness. Often that was really painful. We really needed Christ, is what we found out. Candy, early on in her brokenness, had a need for me that wasn't always particularly healthy because of her own brokenness. She found out she needed a Savior, not me to be the Savior. I find out the same thing. I mean, we're still learning that. Surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. We're learning that. We're learning what surrender means. I think that's critical to great relationships, is learning to surrender. I need to surrender my ego. I need to surrender the nonsense in my life. I need to surrender my gifts in submission to Christ. And then in this submitting, we cease resisting. We cease ego building. And then there's room for love to grow and honesty to be spoken of. I don't have to fix everything. That was a big lesson. Right? How many of you guys out there want to fix everything? Yeah. Remember Candy telling me all kinds of, you know, when she was going through a terribly difficult time because of her upbringing and you know, in foster homes and all that stuff. And she's telling me stuff. And I'm trying to fix. Fix what? She needed to share her story with me. I needed to hear her story. And together we needed to learn dependency on Christ to fill the holes that were there. In submitting and reverence, there's room for God's Spirit to move in us. And notice in this passage, this Ephesians 5 passage, everyone is submitting out of reverence to Christ. Everyone. You see the word submit a bunch of times. In Ephesus, in Paul's day, this was countercultural. One scholar says that Rome was the most status-obsessed society in the world. Submission isn't going to be well received by the men of Ephesus, especially in this status-conscious culture where the elite matter more, and now you're a man. Imagine rich men having a rough time with the word submission. This is true for our society often too. Think of my parents, the way I grew up. There's lots of love there, but my dad had an attitude of what that was supposed to look like that was not particularly healthy all the time. Let's be honest. We don't want to submit to anybody. If I were to come up to you and say, you need to submit to me, you wouldn't like that. In fact, them's fighting words. Why is that here? And yet it says here, I don't want to submit. Because we have this idea that submitting is about letting people walk all over you. That's what submitting is. Laying down like a dog and just not even trying. This passage has been used historically often to keep women in their place. I couldn't keep Ken in her place if I tried. She's a strong woman, And I'm glad. This isn't what's going on in these passages. This isn't about allowing others to make decisions for you. This isn't about obedience. John Ortberg described it this way. He said, this means self-giving, spirit-powered, kingdom-trusting, humble love. That's what it is. Let me say it again. Self-giving, spirit-powered, kingdom-trusting, humble love. That's what it is. That's what we've been learning for 40 years. And still learning. The word submit is the one they use in Scripture. It's from a Greek word, hypotasso. Literally, the text is saying, submit yourself to each other in reverence to Christ. So yes, wives, yes, husbands, live for your wife, for your spouse, or in any relationship, in self-giving, spirit-empowered, kingdom-trusting, humble love. Do this for one another. Do that. That's how you need to live. That builds relationships. That empowers relationships. In the ancient world, this kind of passage that Paul writes here was a fairly common style of passage. It was what you would call a household code. Household codes were written, they're basically advice and direction to people in authority. These instructions were often given to men, particularly to husbands, because in this society, he's the power. The ancient world could be a tough place for women. Girl babies were often left to die because they were the wrong gender. One ancient writer said, women were the worst plague Zeus ever made. This is a tough world for women. Husbands were usually the ones instructed in these household codes, and this is sort of that style of household code. But Paul does some weird things here. In this sense. Usually a household code would tell the man, the power in the house, you'd say, okay, feed her, shelter her. Right? That kind of advice here. And Paul then says this, husbands, love your wives. What? What's love got to do with it? What does love consist of? What does Paul mean? That's such a wide open thing here. Love your wife. How? How do I love my wife? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself away for her. Love like that. That's what I'm called to do. Give myself away for this woman. Authority giving itself away? Paul is saying, husbands, instead of treating marriage as an institution designed to provide you with services and to make you happy, you do for your bride what Christ did for his bride. You give yourself away. And do you think about this now, do you think the hubbies of Ephesus shouted, hooray! It's exactly what I wanted to do. This is countercultural. This is counter-human sometimes, broken human. My ego wants to be attended to. Let me say it, tell you this. Your marriage isn't about making you happy, as if that's the big goal in the universe. It's about redemption. It's a picture of oneness in Christ. Your marriage is a picture of the gospel. At least it's supposed to be. Where the Spirit of God and his transformation is at work in each of us. In each of us. And then we read in Ephesians 5, again, a little bit more of that chapter. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And now this, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that's the gospel. What does Christ want? He wants his bride, you and I, to be without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, blameless, holy, radiant, cleansed by the word being Jesus. And that's the desire you have to have for each other. Especially husbands. Here's the problem. If you're going in this with your own strength, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because you and I don't want to submit. We don't want to submit. I want my ego to have its way. And I need to learn to be aware of what surrender looked like. And out of that, out of awe for Christ, learn to submit to each other. How? Let me use another reference that Paul wrote, a little bit of a long one here. But Ephesians 4 is a picture of life that I think is really important. Look at it with me. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life," that self-centered part there, "to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Picture this, those of you who are married, picture this in your marriage, picture this in your relationship, picture this with yourself. "To be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self." So you have this picture of taking something off and putting something on. Created to be like God. There's that image bearing. "In true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood." Because that's not about the new self. "And speak truthfully to your neighbor or your spouse. For we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin." Is that good advice in a marriage? Yes. "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold," because that happens all the time. "And anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs." That's crazy for marriage, isn't it? I'm going to worry. I'm not going to let any negativity come out of my mouth that's going to tear you down. I'm going to only build you up according to your needs. "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Any of that old self showing up in your relationships? That stuff showing up in your marriages and your friendships? You know, I continually put off that old self. And I continually re-embrace the new self that I am. Please hear me. This isn't about getting better behavior going. This is about embracing who you actually are. I talked about identity. Your identity is Christ. I can get pretty self-centered. I can get stuck thinking about me. But I'm not stuck there. I am new in Christ, and I can live out of that identity with the power of the Holy Spirit. I am redeemed. I am who God made me to be. You just got to remember. When you fall in love, I was picturing that we got married when we were 20. Couple of kids. And I picture that lovely young lady from New Jersey, and you know, I was head over heels. She broke up with me twice. You know, thank goodness I hung in there. You know, when you're first in that moment, you figure, you know, this person, it's just nothing but amazingness. You know, one psychologist called this positive sentiment override, where I'm so overwhelmed by those feelings of love, I think everything about you is wonderful. You're not stubborn, you're persistent. And we all start there, and then the honeymoon ends, and you say, no, she's just stubborn. So am I. Marriages face realities, new realities, and they face struggles. And the mission of marriage, as I'll say it again, isn't just to make you happy. It's a place where we see that old self at work and that new self that is available to us that we need to embrace at work trying to express itself. And when you trip over that old self, you need to remind yourself, that's not who you are in Christ. In Christ. And when I learn to embrace this new self that I am, I can sacrifice myself and I can encourage my wife on her journey and I can serve and I can challenge and I can submit because I know Christ is Lord and He is at work also in me and in the one I love. And yes, it's hard and painful sometimes. Tim Keller tells a story. Tim Keller, some of you might know him, he's a pastor. He started a church in New York. Long, long hours of work. He knew it would be that way for a time, but after 3 years, he promised his wife that he was going to cut back. It was going to take a lot of time at first, but he'd be back. His wife said, okay, we'll do that. Guess what happened? He didn't cut back. And then she reminded him of his promise to cut back after 3 years, and he'd say, yeah, soon. And this conversation occurred quite a number of times. Until one day he came home in their Manhattan apartment with his wife smashing with a hammer their wedding china, which she loved a lot. Bam, smash another piece. What are you doing? Tim cried out. And she said, you're not listening to me. You're destroying our marriage. I don't know how to get through to you, she said. And she took another saucer and smash. I'm listening. I'll change. And Tim repented. And after things calmed down, he asked, what made you lose it like that? I mean, you love that china. And she replied, I didn't lose it. Those saucers I smashed, I had no cups with them for them because they broke years ago. So. So. Yeah. It reminded me of a story when Candy and I were in our 40s, I think. And I was playing tennis and squash and hockey and any other sport somebody would invite me into. And then had meetings on the side. One night, we were going to have tea together, and we were going to just talk. And I got the call, and this is the game I played. I'd get a call from a buddy who wanted to play tennis or squash or whatever. And I'd say, honey, you okay if I go play squash with so-and-so? Of course, which is, I know she's not going to say no to that. And so, sure. I come home, and I come into the house. And there's teddy bears and stuffed animals everywhere with cups of tea in front of them. All of them, all over the house. With notes taped to them with all the excuses I had used. Yeah. I kind of walked in the house and I went, what do all these animals have tea? And I started reading the excuses. Maybe I should go play tennis. In much the same way that Tim Keller's wife smashed plates, my wife took a different approach. But she let me know, you're not listening. You're not giving me you. Your time, your words. And she spoke the truth in love. In a very creative fashion, she spoke the truth in love for my sake and hers. That's the purpose of marriage. Christ is the head. He's the authority. And He wants us, His bride. Isn't that beautiful imagery? For we are the bride of Christ. Right? Look at Ephesians 5. I mean, it's what we start with. Let me read it to the last part. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. And then Paul said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is about all of us. Christ the husband, Christians the bride, inviting us into an intensely personal relationship where we are in Christ and He in us, one with Him. And He wants this deep, personal, profound relationship with you. This is a profound mystery, this whole thing of oneness. Christ is saying, you know what? I want you in on this three yet one. I want you in on the Trinity. I want two yet one. I want unity amongst you. You are one. And marriage is a snapshot of that. On your outline, I put it this way. A oneness that comes not when I get all I want, but when I give all I have. This is who God is. This is the story of Scripture. This is who we are made to image. What Dallas Willard calls the law of inversion. Where the first will be last. Where the servant is the greatest. Where you find life when you lose it. And you lose it when you cling to it on your own terms. Yeah, that's a profound mystery. Where the Lord of all becomes nothing. And gives himself up, even on a cross, because that's what love does. That's the way of Jesus. That's the path of Spirit-filled relationships. And on our 40-year road to growing understanding, I know more and more that this is life itself. Candy, I love you. But I've learned to love you way, way more because I know Christ loves me and he loves you. Hope Community Church. I love you guys too. And we need to love each other as we grow in understanding of how much Christ loves us. And then we can put aside the pettiness and the little issues, because this whole thing is built on the deep, mysterious, profound love of Christ. The Christ who prayed this, and this is the last passage I want to look at. This is what Christ has in store for us. Look at it with me. I took it out of the message. Christ prayed this. I'm praying not only for them, the followers of his day, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. That's us too. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be unified and together as we are. You hear the invitation? I and them, you and me. And then they'll mature in oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and love them in the same way you loved me. Folks, this oneness that God wants us in on, this oneness, this is the point. This is our mission. This is our purpose. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our church, in our world, this is why we are sent. This is what we are called into. May you embrace that with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Let's pray. Father God, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three yet one. Lord, you invite us into that. That is an unbelievable mystery to me. That you, triune one God, that you want us in on it. In on oneness. In on the wonder of it all. And that we will then somehow reflect who we truly are. You in Christ. Pray, Lord, that the world may see that in us and be drawn to embrace that love and that oneness as well. And may we live by the power of that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, fitting song of response, the power of your love.
Lord, I come to
be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found.